The reading of the scripture for this evening comes from the book of Acts, chapter 8, and we are going to read verses 9 through 24. Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 24, and this is found in the page 1166 of your Pew Bibles. Acts 8, beginning at verse 9. Hear now God's word. But there was a man named Simon, who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the last to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now also, congregation, please open your Trinity Psalter hymnals in page 876. 876. And we are going to read Lord's Day 11. Now I'm going to read the question, and if you please join me reading the answer. Lord's Day 11, question 29. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? Because he saves us from our sins, and because salvation is not to be sought or found in anyone else. 30. Do those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves, or elsewhere, really believe in the only Savior Jesus? No. Although they boast of being his, by their actions they deny the only Savior Jesus. Either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who in true faith accept this Savior have in him all they need for their salvation. Amen. Let us direct our hearts to God in a prayer of illumination. Father, we come before you this night again, and we are expectant in our hearts and with awe to hear what you have to tell us this night. So please bless this time and the exposition of your word. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, dear congregation of the Lord, I don't know if you are familiar with the names Joel Osteen or Shannon Kirshner. If you have, then you are probably familiar with what they represent, the kind of gospel that they preach. But if you are don't, then let me tell you something about them. Joel Osteen is perhaps the most famous American televangelist of the last period of years. His TV program is seen by over 7 million people weekly, only here in America. Several years ago, Austin was in this famous TV program with Larry King. And King began to ask Austin about the gospel. Namely, Austin, do you believe that to go to heaven in order to be saved, do you believe that Jesus is the only answer? And he began to bumble a question. But in the end, his answer was, I don't think so. I think there are more options. I think there are more ways. Now, the other example, Shannon Kirchner, she is probably closer to home. She is the pastor of Four Presbyterian Church here in downtown Chicago. And there was a journalist who came to her and asked her this question. Is Christianity the only way to heaven? And she replied, no. God is not a Christian. I mean, we are. For me, Christian tradition is the way to understand God and my relationship with the world and other humans. But I'm not about to say what God can do and cannot do in other ways and with other spiritual experiences. Therefore, here, congregation, you have two modern examples of people that affirm to be Christians, that affirm to believe in Jesus, but in the end deny everything that the gospel of Jesus Christ represents. Now, they are not alone. I recently found this poll by Ligonier Ministries, and they had this statement in this poll. They were asking the people, is Jesus Christ dead on the cross the only sacrifice that could remove the penalty of my sin? And 38%, almost 40% of the people that they asked this question said that they disagree strongly. This means that at least 38% of these people agree with Austin's and Kirchner's affirmation that Jesus is a way, but not the way. Now, when we read tonight, the Heidelberg Catechism, we found a different answer, a total different answer to these modern affirmations. The Heidelberg takes the Bible and tells us there is no other Savior but Christ. No other Savior but Christ. And that, congregation, is the theme of my sermon for this evening. No other Savior but Christ. Now, since we are in times of much theological confusion, then we should ask, in what ways is Christ a Savior? In what ways is He the only Savior? I should have said. The Heidelberg answers for us in two ways. First, the Heidelberg says, He is the only Savior because He saved us from our sins. That's question 29. And in second place, the Heidelberg says, He is also a perfect Savior. He gave us a perfect salvation. So we have 2 points this night, in saving us from our sins and in a perfect salvation. Now, let us turn towards our first point, in saving us from our sins. Look again, if you can, question 29 of the Heidelberg. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? Because He saved us from our sins, and because salvation is not to be sought or found in anyone else. Now, I remember the first time I read this answer. And I remember also the first time I read Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. Let me just read it for you, so you can hear it. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Let me just read that again. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, the first time I read this verse, I had probably 13 years old, 14, and I was wondering, why is his name Jesus? I mean, boys and girls, probably you were wondering the same several years ago. And I was like, why? I'm trying to understand her, and I don't understand why Jesus. Why does it mean that? Why he is calling his son Jesus? And then, several years later, I realized that the answer was in the same verse. Because he is Savior. Now, when I read later, probably 5 or 6 years ago, the question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism, for me was a beautiful moment. Oh, finally I understand why his name is Jesus. Because he came to save me. Because he saved me from my sins. Now, probably for you, that's not rocket science, right? I mean, you know this from heart. But for me, this was new. Now, let me also tell you something. Even though we don't forget why his name is Jesus, we usually tend to forget why or from what does Jesus came to save us from. So, for example, in evangelical churches, many people, if you ask this question, why is his name Jesus? They will say, I don't know. So it's a big blessing that we have this question and answer here for us, because otherwise we will tend to forget too. We easily forget. That's our reality. Therefore, congregation, the catechism answers, there is no other salvation. There is no other Savior, There is only him. Now, people like Austin or Kirchner, they affirm that there are other ways to be saved. And when they affirm that, they think, oh, this pastor, this teacher, they are so humble. But they are not being humble. They are insulting the name of Jesus Christ. That's what they're doing. And let me tell you something, boys and girls, tonight. Someday, you probably will have to face the same question. Is Jesus the only way to heaven? In fact, I was listening to R.C. Sproul 2 or 3 days ago, and he was telling this story about when he was on college, and he was on class, and there is this teacher asking, Mr. Sproul, do you believe that Jesus is the only way? And he's like, yes. Oh, that's so bad from you, Mr. Sproul. I can't believe that you said that. That's how the world thinks. But, congregation, the problem with these people is that they think that our sins are not such a big thing. They think that sin is not other thing than a little spot of ketchup in your garment. So you clean it, that's it. You can do it. But that's not what the Bible presents to us, isn't it? In fact, if we can clean ourselves, if there is a lot of ways of salvation, then Christ is not necessary. He died in vain. That's the problem. Now, let me just illustrate this with a story. You know, this famous theologian, Anselm of Canterbury. And he was huge in the Middle Ages. And he wrote a book called Why the God Man. Why the God Man. And in his book, he explores the reason for the incarnation of Christ. And in one of the chapters, he's talking with his disciple, Boso. And Boso is here struggling to understand precisely why the work of Christ is so essential. Why Christ had to become a man. And Anselm replies, Oh, Bozo, you have not yet considered the greatness of the weight of sin. In this reply, Anselm is just saying what the Bible says. We are sinners. We needed to be saved from our sins. Now, do you understand why? Because our sins, congregation, are never a small thing. Never. Even when we think, oh, I just lie a little bit. It was just this small sin. It was just this small thing. Even their congregation. This is a huge offense against the one holy, eternal, and infinite triune God. Now think on this, just an example. If somebody comes to my house and calls me names, he will not go to jail because I'm just Christian Garcia, just a person. If the same person goes to the White House, finds President Trump and calls him names, he will probably go to jail, right? Why is that? Because of the office, because of the importance that the person is representing in his office. In the same way, if you sin against God, you are sinning against an infinite God. Therefore, the punishment has to be an infinite punishment. And that is why we were in need of an infinite substitute, Jesus Christ, with an infinite value. That is why there cannot be many saviors, but just one, the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. To say something different to that, in fact, is to say that God is not holy and that our sin is not such a big thing. And if that's so, therefore, Christ died in vain. Doesn't matter. That's why every other way, every other savior wannabe, every other religion, every other teacher that teaches something different are just insulting the name of Christ. And that should be bother you and should be bother me. Because you know what? Christ died for you. Christ died for me. It cost him his blood. This is not something that you can take slightly. Now, as good Reformed Christians, we know that sin has affected us deeply and that there is no way in which we can save ourselves. But also, not only us, but the whole creation was affected by this sin. Just let me read what Romans 8, verse 22 says. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So sin corrupts everything. Sin has corrupted us. Sin has corrupted this creation. And that is why Jesus is not only a savior, but a great savior, the greatest savior. Because in his salvation, he's not only reclaiming you in your spiritual state, he's not reclaiming only your spiritual welfare only, but he's also reclaiming your entire life, the whole of you, everything. So when our salvation in Christ comes, he also occupies all of us in places in which we work, in which we live, in which we move. Only Christ can claim everything. The whole creation belongs to him. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is capable of that. And by the way, congregation, let me remind you of something else. This Savior, this powerful Savior, is also close to you. So close that he is your mediator. He intercedes for you, for me, before God, every single day. This is what Hebrews 7:25 says. Let me read it to you. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Therefore, congregation, you have assurance that not only God has forgiven you, not only God has forgiven your sins, but also that you can come before you. That you can come before God. I mean, we are doing that right now. You can come here, you can sit here and listen to the Word of God because of Christ. And He receives you and He opens His arms to you because of Christ. So you are accepted in Christ. You are accepted in more ways than any other person can accept you, not even yourself. I mean, we see us to the mirror every single day and say, oh, really? Again? I'm older. We don't even accept ourselves. But God sees you and He sees Christ. And you are accepted in Him. And that's why if you are struggling with depression, anxiety, doubts, hear this. You are accepted by Christ. He is indeed a great Savior. He has you in His hands. Now, that means that there is no one like Him. That's a great consolation for us. Well, so far we have seen that all of those who present us other ways are no other thing than false teachers. In doing so, these false teachers are actually insulting the name of Christ because Christ is the only one capable of saving us, since we ourselves are unable to pay the infinite debt that we had with God. Therefore, in Christ we find true salvation, true forgiveness, and true acceptance before the Father. Now, this leads us to our second point, in a perfect salvation. Look with me just question number 30, if you can. Do those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves or elsewhere, really believe in the only Savior, Jesus? No. No. Congregation, now you perhaps are thinking, okay, well, that's fitting for people with idolatry struggles. That's fitting for maybe people on a Christian's country, right, in Ecuador. After all, Ecuador is 80% of his population is Roman Catholic. So instead of going to God, they go to saints, to the angels, to Mary. In fact, many people say in Ecuador that Christ is so busy, so angry with the people, that we need Mary to appease the Son. Therefore, they look for her. They don't look to Christ. But can we really say that this question doesn't belong to us here in America? Can we really say that? I don't think so. Look with me, Acts chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. We have here this Simon. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. Now here he is this magician. He comes to the city. He has his tricks under his sleeve. And he is, I'm someone worth hearing. Listen to me. And then he does his tricks. And now many people not only is hearing him, but also believing that he is a savior wannabe. Now, compare also this narrative, what he is doing, what we see here today in America. We will notice several similarities today. For example, isn't it true that many people in America present themselves as saviors? Even companies have appropriated this strategy, and they present themselves as saviors. Let me just give you an example. Coca-Cola. You know, I have a professor in college, and he used to say, Coca-Cola is an omnipresent God. And I was like, why? Why is he saying that? And his reasoning was like this. In Ecuador, there is a small town. In this small town, there are 12 people living. 12. No 100, not 1,000, 12. The name of this town is Get Out If You Can. Okay, this is a real name, Get Out If You Can. And there, in Get Out If You Can, there is one grocery store, just one. It doesn't sell toilet paper. It doesn't sell toothpaste. It doesn't sell soap. It only sells one thing, Coca-Cola. So he was saying, you know, not even a small third world country like Ecuador is safe from Coca-Cola. So if you see their commercials, what are they selling to you? They're selling you a religion. What they sell you is not soda, but the promise of fulfillment, salvation, completion, blessedness. They sell things that only Christ can give you. Isn't that true? Oh, with Coca-Cola, I'm more happy. No, I'm not saying you should not drink Coca-Cola. Please don't misunderstand me. Drinking Coca-Cola is not a sin. You can drink as much as you want. But I'm saying that many brands today are selling you a religion. They have understood this. And many people are falling in this trap. And since they are people that need a savior, they cling on these brands. Another example. What is many people doing making these huge lines outside of Apple stores just to get a new phone? Products, companies have become an idol, and in many people's minds, a savior. So, as you can see, congregation, the world has arranged to present us many distractions, many other ways of salvation. Sometimes they are presented to us with nice words, like Coca-Cola advertisings, and other times they present themselves with power, like Simon here, and signs and wonders. But their attempt is always to divert your attention from Christ, the only Savior. Now, look what happens next. It seems that for a second, Simon himself was converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he sees the great power of the gospel. But that's the problem. He is not watching Christ. He is watching the great power of the gospel. So he is probably thinking, okay, I can get that. I want that. And this reminds me again of a good illustration. In this week, I began to read a new church history book, you know, just for fun. And the author of this book was Sinclair Ferguson. And he is writing a chapter in every century of church history. And when I arrived to the 10th century, I realized that the 3rd century only has 3 pages. And I was like, why? Why is that? And according to the author's own words, he says, because there is nothing worth noticing during the 10th century. Nothing. There was some small lights here and there, but apart from that, the church seemed to have fallen in a very dark times. Now, in order that you understand what was going on, let me just read a brief small portion of this. He says, Arnulf, Bishop of Orleans, at the Synod of Versailles in 991, said this about the leadership of the church. Looking at the actual state of the papacy, what do we behold? John 12 called Octavian, conspiring against the sovereign who he had himself recently crowned. Then Leo VIII, the neophyte, chased from the city by this Octavian, and that monster himself, after the commission of many murders and cruelties, dying by the hand of an assassin. Next we see the deacon Benedict, though freely elected by the Romans, carried away captive into the wilds of Germany by the new Caesar Otto and his Pope Leo. Then a second Caesar Otto II, greater in arts and arms than the first, succeeds. And in his absence, Boniface, a very monster of iniquity, reeking with the blood of his predecessor, mounts the throne of Peter. So it is clear that what drove the church during the 10th century was not the gospel, but power. They wanted power, and nothing could stop them. In the same way, Simon, he wanted power. And in the same vein, many preachers of false gospels today, they want the power that flows from Christ, but they don't want Christ. In fact, if they could, they will take Christ from the throne and they will sit themselves there. This is why, if you see the Heidelberg Catechism in the answer 30, the Heidelberg says, no, although they boast of being his, by their actions they deny the only Savior, Jesus. In other words, they can say nice things, they can seem to be Christians, they can have the correct language, but their actions demonstrate the contrary. In their hearts is not Christ, but their own interest, what leads them. Now, remember, congregation, we talk about this morning. We talk about making ourselves idols with a Christianized language. Do you want to see that in steroids? Joel Osteen. He talks about the gospel. He says he is a minister, but then he denies Christ. Now, why is this kind of language dangerous? The second part of the catechism says, either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who in true faith accept this Savior have in him all they need for their salvation. In other words, there is no middle ground. Or Christ is a perfect Savior, or he is not, or he is a liar. Since Christ, therefore, is the only true Savior, is the only one that can attain salvation for us, therefore, we only need Christ. We don't need anyone else apart from Christ. And the Heidelberg is just reflecting the Bible in this answer. Let me just read Isaiah 43:11 for you. I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. Now, what happens with Simon in the text? Well, just the normal. He approached to Christianity. He learns. For a time, he is there, observes. But then, when the opportunity presents, he jumps and shows who he is. Look with me, verses 18 to 23. Now, when Simon saw... Let me repeat that. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on the hands of the apostles, he offered them money, saying, "Ooh, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Do you realize of this? He's showing who he is. I want this power, Peter. I want it so bad. Now, he's showing that he wanted power all the time. Now, perhaps you are thinking, oh, Christian, probably you are being so hard with poor Simon. How do you know? Well, see the next verses. Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought that you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray that to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Now, what is the answer of Simon? Thus he says, "Yes, Peter, I fail. I need to go to the Lord in prayer. That's true. Thank you for telling me that. I'm going to pray." And then he prays. Is that what happens? No. In fact, he says, "I don't want to pray. I don't want to go there. You, Peter, pray for me, so I not be punished. Do you see this? He is looking for salvation in other, not in Christ. And therefore, he is rejecting Christ. Now, in many aspects, this Simon congregation reminds us of many false teachers today. They have other ways, other saviors, other teachings, other teachers. But let me tell you something else. Even though we have these other saviors, gospel, false gospels, religions, we need to realize that these are counterfeit gospels of the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have been given this great opportunity of understanding the true gospel of Christ. He has given us his gospel. And no other but Christ. He alone, his blood for his people in the cross. He alone resurrected on the third day. He alone can give salvation, because he alone died for us and paid for us. Now, congregation, don't let Coca-Cola or Buddhism or Hinduism or any other false religion steal from you this great joy of witnessing of Christ to others. Because this other religion just presents falsehoods, lies. But we have something better. These false gospels present your better life now. We have your eternal life now in Christ. They say you can drink Coca-Cola and be popular. We can say in Christ you can have forgiveness of sins and peace with God. Therefore, congregation, we have a message that changes lives forever. Let us not keep it for ourselves. Let us share this good news, because there is no other, just Christ. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, what a great privilege for us is to be recipients of your gospel. What a wonderful and great good news is for us to know that you came to save us, you came to forgive our sins. But also, Father, help us to be your witnesses. Help us to show this privilege to others, to tell them about the good news, to show others the beauty of our reformed faith, and in all of this, to glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen.